Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have here no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased to bless it to our hearts today. Now, as we take up this text and this concluding theme in our study of what Presbyterianism is, we're actually going to look a little bit narrower than what the title of the sermon may suggest. Because we have looked at, as we were going through Ephesians, the duty of members in broad categories. The duty of members toward each other and in various other situations. So today, we are looking more specifically at the duties of members toward their elders. And I want to start with a little disclaimer. And that is, this is not coming out of a desire for me or the other elders to gain more power and control. It's more so that what we want, what I want, is for you to be more obedient to Christ. And we can't deny the fact that Christ gives each of us commands with regard to how we interact and how we think about our elders. So as we take up this text and this topic, I want to assure you that this is not because I have any malicious desires for power or control. So let us begin. We will really have 3 points. We'll be looking primarily at 3 or 4 verses. The first, the duty of members toward their elders is to remember your pastors. Remember your pastors. Notice in verse 7, first we have this phrase, after the command to remember, it is, remember those who rule over you. Now this is an important phrase, and often Paul uses this phrase in particular to describe the office of the elder. Now, in the Reformed Presbyterian church, we hold to what is called a two-office position. And so we hold that there are elders and there are deacons. And the deacons serve the church under the supervision and oversight of the elders. But there's only one office of elders. And this is important because in other denominations, there are two distinct offices of elders, but not in ours. We distinguish according to primary function, you could say. But it's a division of labor. It's not so much a division of authority. So when Paul uses this phrase to remember those who rule over you, generally speaking, he is talking about all of your elders. But then Paul goes on and he narrows the particular elders that he is referring to by describing them as those who have spoken to you the word of God. Now, there is a sense in which both ruling elders and teaching elders, as we call them, speak the word of God. But he has in mind the specific capacity of speaking the word of God really being the preaching of the word. And so he is charging all of us to remember our pastors. And I want to suggest to you that with this, he really has in mind a threefold kind of remembrance. And first, it is remembering your pastors from the past. Remembering your pastors from the past. You see, all of us can point to someone who has ministered to us and has helped us immensely in our faith, who perhaps is not our current pastor. And one thing that it's good for us to remember is that in God's providence, when he brings in, when he causes one man to step away from the ministry for whatever reason and causes another to step in and take his place, he's not calling us to forget the work that the previous pastor did. In fact, here, we're actually being told to remember it. And that's an active responsibility on our part. We have to actively think about how they benefited our growth in the faith. And you'll notice that he really gives one thing that we are looking for in remembering our pastors. And that is to follow their faith. Paul directs us to remember the ways in which our pastors in the past have shaped and informed how we understand Scripture, how we understand the Christian life, and to really remember them as the gifts from God that they were, and the continuing gifts that they are as they have impacted how we read, how we hear, how we walk as Christians. But I want to also suggest that in this remembering, notice when he says considering the outcome of their conduct. You know, one of the fascinating things about Scripture, especially when contrasted with other pagan ancient literature, is that Scripture has all of the high points and low points of even its best characters. One accepted being Jesus because he had no low points. But think about that. David, man after God's own heart, described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. If you read only 1 Samuel, you get this picture of David that's as if he could never do any wrong. But then you get into 2 Samuel and you have David committing adultery with Bathsheba, who is married to one of his mighty men. And we find in that text that David not only commits the sin of adultery, but then he's guilty of Uriah's murder. David was not a perfect guy. And yet, all of the kings that come after David are compared back to him in how they ruled. Either they ruled according to their father David the king, or they did not. And so as part of this considering the outcome of their conduct, I would suggest that there is a twofold responsibility when it comes to examining the lives of our pastors. And the first is that we follow the good examples, and then we note the bad examples and we don't follow them. But we follow in the same steps of our Savior with someone like David, where he is still regarded as a man after God's own heart. And then this also means that we are to remember our current pastors, and again, to follow their example and consider the outcome of their conduct, noting good examples and following them, and also noting bad examples and forgiving. But as we look at verse 8, it seems kind of odd, doesn't it, that Paul would go from remember those who rule over you, considering their conduct, and then he would include this little statement about Christ, simply saying Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think what this is pointing us to is the fact that Christ, being the same, provides the same gifts, the same teachers for his people throughout all ages. And so then, we also have this task to remember, even though we don't know who it is, to remember those that God would send in the future. And part of that, since obviously we can't follow an example from the future, we're not time travelers. But what that does mean is that we are to be thinking about who God would provide down the road. We are to be praying for them, that God would be developing those men. I think with that, we should also be praying that God would raise up some of our own children for that end. That some of our own children, even if they don't end up being pastors here, that they would serve Christ in that capacity. The duty towards members first requires an active remembering of our pastors, emulating their life, following their teaching, insofar as it is faithful with Scripture. Again, remember how Paul spoke of the Bereans. He commended the Bereans for not taking him at his word, and instead testing everything he said against the Scriptures. We also are to be Bereans towards our pastors. But you will notice then, jumping down to verse 17, that Paul instructs the church to obey those who rule over you and be submissive. One of the things about Presbyterian, really not even Presbyterian membership, it's just the notion of church membership in general. When we join a church, This is especially true in Presbyterian churches because of the vows that we take. But when we join a church, we are vowing, covenanting, to be shepherded by our elders. Elders are vowing to shepherd the congregation, and the congregation is vowing to be shepherded. That is why there is that vow in the covenant of communicant membership that if you need correction in doctrine or life, that you will submit to the elders, to the session. Now, it would be very easy, on the one hand, to go and just say, you need to submit to us because Scripture says to submit. And that would be the easy way out. I would also argue that it would be wrong. It would be wrong for this reason. One, because our authority only goes as far as Scripture goes. And we have the responsibility to teach and to shepherd according to what Scripture commands. But also, that's not the reason given in the text. The reason given in the text, in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now, this means two things. One is that the elders have the responsibility of tracking your progress in the faith and of doing all that we can to ensure that you continue to grow in the faith. But this also means that we as elders have to be men that are easy to submit to, easy to obey. You see, it's not just something where we can go and say, oh, well, the members have to submit and then not worry about how we as elders interact, how the elders interact. The elders have to be mindful of that so that your obedience, which is really obedience to Christ, becomes easy as our shepherding is done according to the words of Christ. And elders, we need this reminder. Notice the text says about us that we watch out for the souls of the members. But it doesn't just say that. It says that we must give account. Think of Ezekiel as a watchman. Ezekiel is held responsible in one sense for the calamity that comes upon, whether they are wicked or righteous, the calamity that comes upon the people, should he as the watchman fail to warn them. This isn't something where we can just go and be willy-nilly about our shepherding. We have to be deliberate because we will give an account for how well or how poorly we shepherd. And it is through being mindful, through our being mindful, that we have this task of watching out for souls. Souls that Christ purchased with his blood. Think about that. If you take something and you pay for it with that which is of greatest value to you, then what you expect is that any who would watch over that thing that you purchased would do so well, and would do so valuing it as you value it. So think of it. Let's go on a less significant item for a moment. Think of it like a truck. If we buy a truck and we've saved for said truck, and we loan it out to someone, and it's in great condition when we loan it out and we get it back and it's wrecked, we're going to be rather upset. We're going to be rather put off. Well, how much more so Christ, who purchases people's redemption with his own blood? How much more would he be put off? Should we fail to shepherd his people? I would remind you as well that in Scripture, while the language of shepherds is often used, especially in the prophets, there are two kinds of shepherds. There are true shepherds, which is typically identified primarily with Christ, and there are hirelings. And the main distinction between shepherds, true shepherds, and hirelings are that hirelings care nothing for the sheep. Brothers, we must be mindful of our shepherding, knowing that we will, not we might, but we will give account for how we shepherd. But then notice, Paul, in giving the rationale for why members ought to be obedient and submissive to their shepherds, to their elders, noting first that they have the task of watching out for our souls, he then includes this statement at the end of verse 17. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. And notice how he concludes that sentence. For that would be unprofitable for you. You see, Paul's concern here really is, first and foremost, the glory of Christ, right? Paul was always devoted to glorifying Christ. But then another theme in Paul's ministry is concern for the growth of those that he was ministering to. Concern for their spiritual growth. So that Paul's chief concern is not, and really we can't even say that in any respect, Paul's concern is at all for the feelings or the ego of the elders. That's not the case. He squashed that pretty soundly when he reminds them that we give account for our shepherding. Paul's concern is the spiritual growth of the members. And so Paul is recognizing then that shepherds shepherd best when it's a joy to shepherd. Makes sense. We do anything best when we enjoy doing it, right? And so it would make sense then, if we cease to enjoy it, then we're going to cease to do it well. That's the point that Paul is making. But he's making it in such a way to remind us that sometimes we can make our shepherd's shepherding a grievous and unenjoyable thing. And so Paul's concern then is not that, that the life of the elders and the shepherding task of the elders be an easygoing thing. His concern is that their shepherding becoming grievous to them would result in a lack of profit for the church. It would result in the shepherds not being, not approaching their role as under-shepherds of Christ, or as one author put it, as sheepdogs, to not approaching that with joy would result in the church not growing. Not growing in its love for Christ, not growing in its obedience to Christ. That is Paul's primary concern. That it would be profitable for you, the members. And so then it is on these grounds that Paul then turns and adds another duty of members towards their elders, saying, pray for us. Pray for us. Words really cannot express how encouraging it is knowing that you pray for us. Because I'm a fallen sinner. Steve's a fallen sinner. Jim's a fallen sinner. All of my pastor buddies are fallen sinners. All of my elder buddies are fallen sinners. We need the Lord's help. We need the Spirit's help in doing the job that the Spirit has empowered us to do. And so, pray for us. Pray for us that we would be bold in speaking what Scripture says. Pray for us that we would live in an honorable fashion. That by our life we would not present a stumbling block to you, the members of the church, or to unbelievers in the community. Pray for us. We mentioned earlier that part of the task of remembering requires that active thinking upon the ways in which past and even present pastors have positively influenced us. Prayer requires the same sort of deliberate action. It would be very easy for us to say simply that, oh, we pray for so-and-so. And then we leave it at that. It takes more work for all of us, myself included, to pray specifically for the specific needs. And I would suggest to you that specific needs of the elders would include something like boldness in following the commands of God. Desiring to please God more than men. Now, as we wrap all of this up, I want to suggest to you a few practical reasons to take up these three duties. First, is that ultimately, anytime we follow the commands of Scripture, we are following Christ. And that is really who we are to be most concerned about following. I mean, if I was to direct you to do something that goes against Scripture, then the expectation would be that you strive to please Christ rather than Caleb, because pleasing Christ is most important. But also, we have to remember that all of the commands of God given to us in Scripture are given with the particular purpose of, well, our good. Remember what we are told, that God works all things for the good of his people. Remember what Paul said regarding the giving of pastors and elders in Ephesians 4. That they have that charge, they've been given that task for your benefit, for your growth in the faith. And also remember that when we fail to take correction from those that we have vowed to take correction, and elders have vowed that as well. We have vowed that should we need correction, and should our presbytery give us correction, that we will take it. Any time that we go and refuse that correction, or if there's been an offense caused and what we choose to do is not bring it up, not call out the offender and say, hey, you sinned against me in this way, then we are failing to follow other passages of Scripture, such as Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, that tell us when there is an offense, those with the knowledge of the offense must go to the party who has either offended or been offended. But it doesn't promote harmony within the Church of Christ, within the RP Church and also outside the RP Church, within the Church of Christ in the community. It doesn't promote harmony to leave sins or offenses unaddressed. It creates discord, and it really dishonors Christ. May the Lord be pleased to give to us a desire to follow him and a desire to obey him, even when it is difficult. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder. This reminder that you call us as members in the church to interact with our elders in particular ways. Father, we confess that sometimes, as elders, sometimes we can be hard to get along with. We confess that as members in the church, we can be hard to get along with. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of these sins. Father, we ask that you would give all of us a boldness to stick by Scripture, to stick to what you have revealed. Father, we ask that you would bless the elders here with an adherence to your word, flowing out of love for your people. Father, we ask that you would cause us to be faithful shepherds who shepherd out of love for Christ and love for your people. And Father, we also ask that you would cause us to be obedient members, not for the sake of stroking egos or man-pleasing, but because we want to please Christ. And so, Father, we ask that you would be pleased to grow us in these duties and responsibilities. We ask that you would be pleased to knit us together as a people united around our love for Christ and our desire to obey him. Father, we desire that Christ be viewed as glorious in our community. And how can he be viewed as glorious in our community when we fail to exalt him as your people in this community? Bless us and grant us this desire, for we ask it for Christ's name's sake. Amen.